Good morning. The title of this morning's sermon is Power Through Prayer. And we will be in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. So, to first review last week, we were in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. And this was about Jesus healing many and casting out demons and the purpose of those healings, which is for the glory of God. It was to reveal who Jesus was, that he really was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. He had compassion for the people, and he has compassion for you. If you're a child of God, he loves you and cares for you, and he heals his children, whether it be in this life or in the life to come in eternity. And then in verse 34, we read that it said that he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And so what Jesus was doing there is known by theologians as messianic secret. And this is the first instance of it. And we will see it again today in the verses we're going through as well, and you will understand what it is, this messianic secret, and why Jesus said similar things throughout Scripture. So in today's text, we will also read of more healings and casting out of demons, but also of Jesus' prayer life, preaching, and power. Jesus' prayer life, preaching, and power. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, our God, thank you for this glorious day. Lord, thank you for bringing us here together as brothers and sisters in Christ to hear your word preached, to gather together in fellowship and communion with one another, with you. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word this morning, Lord, that we would be affected, that the Holy Spirit would work upon our hearts. Lord, that we would see your majesty, your power, that we would see our need for prayer, why we pray to you, and how to pray to you. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes up to the truth within your word this morning, giving us a proper understanding of it, proper understanding of who you are and who we are as your children. For we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Verses 35 and 36. And in the morning, the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place, and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, he is the perfect example for us. He's a perfect example in everything. And here, he sets the example for praying. Now, there are men and women, brothers, sisters of Christ, who can and do set good Christ-like examples for others, as they should. But they will always, always fall short. So Jesus, he is the standard. He's the perfect example. Jesus made it a priority here to pray to the Father. He rises up so early in the morning that it is still dark and everyone's still asleep. He didn't tell them the night before that, hey, I'll be going out to pray at this location. He went to a desolate place. He went to an area he would not be seen, interrupted, or disturbed. It says that Simon and his companions went searching for him, which indicates that he didn't let them know where he was going. It was so important that Jesus had that uninterrupted time alone praying to the Father before he started his day. So it begs the question, are you doing this? Now I realize that everyone does not have the capability to go out to a desolate place before sunrise to pray. This is not something that you have to replicate exactly, but it's the principle of the example that you need to follow. Similarly, like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It isn't a prayer that needs to be repeated word for word. It's a model of how you should pray. And, you know, asking first, for God to be glorified and his will to be carried out. You know, then for the needs of believers. And, you know, really a whole sermon can be done, preached about the Lord's Prayer. So we're not going to get into that. But the point is that it is also a model. And so this is Jesus modeling for us how to pray, not what to pray. The same goes for the same way that Jesus sets aside his prayer time. Pray before your day starts. It is essential. Pray before your day starts. What did Jesus pray that morning? Well, we don't know. But it prepared him for the temptations, the trials, and stress that the day would bring. Every day is a battle. And so you must speak with the commander before each battle of the day so that you have a plan of attack. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. You know this passage. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We'll keep going there. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. So praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. It has to be in the Spirit. Every day is a battle. But some days are going to be worse than others. Some days are going to bring a blood-soaked battlefield. You must be prepared for those days, especially. You're in a battle against Satan, against your flesh, against unbelievers, more specifically against their unbelief, against a sin-cursed world. There are plenty of enemies out there. And before a military troop goes into battle, what do? They have a plan of attack and or defense. You know, they meet with a commander every day to make sure that they are on the same page, to form a strategy, to know what the commander wants them to do. They will also go over possible enemy attacks and schemes and how they will avoid them or counter them. They will go over their purpose and goals. Very important. What is your purpose and goal for each day? You know, why are they there and what needs to be done? And so the same goes for you in your spiritual battle. You need that uninterrupted alone time with your commander every morning before you start your day so that you will do well in the battles ahead. Back to Mark, verse 37. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went, preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out the demons. Jesus was trying to avoid people at the moment. He was praying, but they found him. And they say that, everyone is looking for you. Did they think this was something Jesus wanted to hear? Everyone wanted to be healed, but did they want to be saved and cleansed from their sins? The same can be said of people today. Jesus needed strength that only communion and fellowship with the Father could provide. The disciples did not understand Jesus or his need for time alone with the Father. They should have been doing the same that morning. Jesus decided not to stay because the word was out. And now many people heard of his works of miracles and wanted him to do something for them as well. This was not the primary reason for going from town to town. It was to preach, as he said there in verse 38, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. And so now it was time to continue to go out through all of Galilee and preach in the synagogues and cast out demons. That is what he came for. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' ministry was how he carried out that mission as he went from town to town preaching the gospel. Continuing on in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Now, although the leper is saying this directly to Jesus, this is like a pleading prayer. He knows that Jesus has the power to heal him. He's just unsure if he will. And I thought about the phrase that people use, the power of prayer, the power of prayer. And I know it's used with good intentions, but it's not quite accurate when we use that term, that phrase. Now, so whose prayer was this? This was the leper's prayer. Now, does a leper have any power to heal? Do words from his voice carry any power to heal? Or can they force God to do something? No. The power is from God alone. He holds it all. No one can force God or manipulate him to do anything. So a better phrase to use is, there is power in the one who you pray to. There is power in the one who you pray to. Does it not make sense that the one who created you and all things has the power and ability to heal and to cast out demons? Of course, it makes sense. If he created you, he can heal you. The leper approaches Jesus, something he should not have done, according to the Mosaic Law, as seen in Leviticus chapter 13. He was ceremonially unclean, but that didn't deter him from approaching Jesus, and Jesus didn't back away from him. The leper believes and knows that Jesus has the power and authority to make him clean, but he's just not sure if Jesus is willing. Is it not sometimes easier for you to believe in God's power than in his mercy or to know his will? That is one of the reasons why it is so important to pray. It is to align your will to God's will. We pray for this reason. And we pray because, well, we are commanded to pray. And, you know, some may ask the question, you know, why pray if God is sovereign? If he's in control, why pray? I can't control God, why pray? And so these are the two good answers. It's one, you're commanded to pray. That should be all you need. But two, as I said, it aligns your will to God's will. It's to change you, not him. And besides that, I mean, can you imagine a believer not wanting to communicate with the Creator, his Father, the Creator of the universe? Your loving Father, why would you not want to speak with him? And so believers hold fast to God's sovereignty over all of creation. At least I hope all believers do. But when it comes to knowing God's will in certain situations, such as healing, we don't know for sure until the healing takes place or not. It may not be God's will for you to be healed, at least in this life. But you can know for sure that you will be healed in this life or made whole in the next, in eternity. Sometimes God will glorify himself through your suffering, sickness, or even your death. And so this way of thinking, it's hard to grasp. And it's impossible for unbelievers to comprehend. It is foreign to this world. That's why Peter called us foreigners and exiles. And James said to count it all joy when you encounter trials. Just imagine how God will use your story for his glory, no matter what your temporal circumstances may be. That right there is the greatest honor in this life, and it is greater than even healings. So then we see that instead of the leper making Jesus unclean, Jesus' touch actually makes the leper clean. This is a nice image of what he does with a sinner's heart. You were once dead in your sins, vile and wicked, filthy, having the disease of sin, but Jesus healed you. He made you alive. He cleansed you and washed away your sins. He put his robe of righteousness on you. And just like the leper's healing, that was all according to his will. Verse 43. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter his city, but stayed out in the desolate areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Jesus tells the man to tell no one, but to go straight to the priest and show him that he is now clean. Then he would, you know, receive a proper certification from the priest, which is what Leviticus 14 is all about. that process. If the leper would have done this, then the priest and the law would have borne testimony as to what Jesus had done in the way that Jesus wanted. But the man disobeyed. Didn't even remotely attempt to obey. He just went out and told others. And so as a result, Jesus' popularity grew, and he had to stay on the move to avoid mobs of people that wanted to be healed. Even in chapter 2, we see that the home that Jesus was staying at was so crowded that there was no room in it, and the paralytic that was lowered down from the roof. All throughout the Gospels, you will read of Jesus avoiding rising in popularity, that messianic secret I was talking about. And this was so that God's plan for Jesus would not be derailed. Just like the scripture reading this morning in Luke 5, verses 12 to 16. If Jesus hadn't avoided the popularity and mass crowds of people looking for healings and or, you know, a leader to overthrow the Romans, it would have thrown his crucifixion off course, which in turn would mean that he would fail at saving his people from their sins. The leper disobeyed God's will, even though he thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was doing this great thing, telling people, hey, Jesus, go to him, he'll heal you. Doesn't matter, he disobeyed. He was told directly from Jesus in the flesh, and he still failed to obey. Be careful not to do that in your own life. It's easy to know when we're disobeying or obeying God, when the choices are clearly good or bad, you know, righteous or sinful. Do you steal or not steal? Do you lust or not lust? That's pretty straightforward and easy to determine. But how can you avoid disobeying God even when you may be carrying out what you think is a good work? How can you avoid disobeying God even when a decision seems beneficial and good? Well, you need to prioritize understanding and trusting his character. So you need to know who he is. Ask for guidance through prayer and scripture from both the Holy Spirit and other mature believers. And so you need to cultivate discernment to distinguish between good and good-seeming actions. Seek counsel and consult with mature believers and or your church elders, because their perspectives can help you identify blind spots and gain a broader understanding of your situation. Listen and obey the Holy Spirit, even when it goes against your fleshly desires. Really examine your desires. Studying the Bible is an important aspect of knowing God's will, and praying with a humble heart, asking for his will to be laid upon you, is essential. So ultimately, obedience is about aligning your will with God's will. The disobedience of the leper meant that people were once again flocking to him just to be healed of their ailments. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. There are still churches that promote healing over repentance. They use Christianity as a means to obtain a better life. They use Christianity to fix a problem, whether it be healing, whether it be poverty, depression, alcohol or drug use, abuse, family abandonment, etc., etc. They use Christianity as a band-aid for these things. So the gospel will help you heal from all these things. It is not why you come to Christ. That is not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about how you need to be saved from God by God. You need your sins atoned for. I mentioned to Stephen earlier about this movement, I guess if you want to call it that, called Baptize California 2025. And it's this movement they had in early May, where they wanted to synchronize all these baptisms at the same time. This was about an 8-hour ordeal. And out of that 8 hours, there was a gospel presentation for just 20 minutes. And even in that gospel presentation, probably half of it was just stories. Very poor gospel presentation. The law wasn't used. People, if you were an unbeliever there, you would not have known why you needed saved. It was all about, you've got this problem, that problem, or that problem. Here, Jesus can fix it. And this is something they want to do across all 50 states in the future, is this synchronized baptism. I mean, you have unbelievers that have these issues in life. They can also seek psychologists or counselors and get that healing as well. So it's just as if Christianity is another avenue to pursue in feeling better. As I said, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about how you need to be saved from God's wrath and judgment. Because you're a wretched sinner. You have sinned against a holy and righteous God. You have a sin debt. Your sins, they need to be atoned for. And Jesus died for those who believe. That he took upon himself your sins and bore them. Took the punishment for them, so that they can be cast away as far as the east is from the west. So that you can be forgiven of them and made right with God to grow in holiness. And so, yes, believers will experience a freedom and healing from various problems in their lives. But that is not the gospel. Those are fruits of the gospel. And so while God can use these sorts of events and revivals for good, and some will be led to Christ and truly converted, only time will tell if they are fruitful. I mean, you've seen in the past years recently, all these claims of a revival at this campus, a revival at that campus. Where's the fruit of those revivals? Have these college kids truly been converted? Have they turned from sin? Have they turned from sex out of marriage? Have they turned from murdering their children in the womb? Have they turned from homosexuality? Or have they just experienced an emotional high and have come to create an idolatrous Jesus in their mind? So I desire to see true repentance and brokenness over sin across this nation. I'm not, you know, I do want to see that. I like seeing these things as long as they're true to God's word, as long as they clearly present the gospel. And so I desire to see true repentance, brokenness over sin. Not to benefit our country, because that would be a fruit, but simply because we should desire to see the lost saved, to love our neighbor as yourself. All men everywhere are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. And it's time that you and I not be afraid to proclaim that. Not to tell others blanket statements like Jesus loves you, make him your Lord and Savior, accept Jesus into your heart. None of these unbiblical practices. But to proclaim that the Lord commands them to repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our great commander, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we pray that as we go out from here into the world, into those spiritual battles, that we be equipped to defend the faith, equipped to give reason for the hope that is within us, equipped to combat the lies of the culture, equipped to speak the truth in the face of adversity, going against the tide of the culture. Lord, help us in our prayer life to take it more seriously, to increase our time with you in prayer, that we would prioritize uninterrupted prayer with you, especially before we begin our days. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit prepares us for battle. Lord, may you lay on our hearts areas in our lives in which we need to change. To be more fully devoted to you. Lord, may our prayers to you glorify you, knowing that you hold all the power. May we pray big. Lord, may we pray according to your will, that we would be changed, molded, and shaped to be in line with your will as our commander. That every day we would know our purpose, our task. That we would not just wander aimlessly through this life. But Lord, that we would have full confidence in the direction that we need to go. In the direction that you have called us to go. And may we pursue that with a joyful, cheerful heart. Pressing on to the finish line. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.